I want to thank those of you who have been praying for my leg. I am slowly healing. Ryan Howard and I are tracking about the same. So when he starts playing first base again, that's when you know I will be feeling better. A lot of hard work that's going on right now behind the scenes, and I pray, thank you for the prayers that each of you are having for me. So hence, more sitting for me today, not as much trolling around up here. Speaking of baseball, I have my baseball tie on. Okay, this is the time of year where baseball has started. Many of you follow it, some of you don't care, but it's a time of the year where it's spring, right? Things happen in spring. We start spring cleaning, we start planting. Spring is just a wonderful time for new beginnings. And here at our church, we follow the calendar as well. We've just finished a series in Matthew about the, basically, as it is in heaven, we said. And typically what happens is a week after Easter, we start a new series. We typically start that series in a letter or an epistle in the New Testament that is somehow tied to the book that we were recently studying. Colossians is written by Paul. We're going to talk about that a little later, and ties quite well to Matthew. And in past years, we've studied 2 Peter, coming off of looking in Mark 10. We've studied 1 John, coming off of looking in John 6 and 7. And we even looked at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, coming off a study in Luke 8 and 9. So as we come off this, as it in heaven, we're looking forward to go through the book of Colossians together. And what happens is we're also going to tack on another book in the end of the summer called Philemon. Philemon and Colossians and actually Ephesians were all written by Paul right around the same time when he was in prison. And in fact, Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae that we're going to look at here today. So we're headed into Colossians, and then we'll move forward into Philemon here in the summer. So as we start out this series in Colossians, I'd like to start with a classic question that's often asked in groups as an icebreaker. If you were stranded on a desert island, right, fill it in, what would you take with you, right? So typically we start thinking about our favorite book, our favorite movie, our favorite music, presuming there was some source of power, of course, on the island. But I even want us to think even further about this and say, you know, let's even think through a regular day, okay? A regular day. Let me ask the question a different way, a different slant on this question. How many products or services do you use in a given day? Try to think through from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed, some sort of number of products or services that you have somehow used or engaged. Just think through that. And then maybe a couple people could say out a number without being embarrassed. Okay, my number is higher than 10, maybe even higher than 20. Anybody rough numbers? A lot, I heard. I would agree, a lot. So when we ask that desert island question, it's very interesting of how our lives would be simpler, would be all these things. In essence, my premise here is our lives are stuffed with stuff. Our lives are stuffed with stuff. You know, services to the side, products alone, we just consume them at an incredible rate every day, every week, and every month. So the question is that within this world where we're stuffed of stuff, how much is enough? How much is enough? Right? And the classic answer to that is what? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So in our series, when we want to focus not on the stuff in our lives, we want to focus on Jesus. That's what's on the front of the bulletin. It's all about Jesus. It starts with the title of our series. We want to look at the identity of Jesus and our identity in him. We want to grow deeper in the understanding of who Jesus is and how our identities are based in that and what he's done for us. As for the identity of Jesus, we want to focus on him being supreme. And as we sang today, what? Jesus is our everything. We want to worship Jesus, and we want to intensify that worship and discover more of who he is and more of who he means to us. We want to know more deeply how Jesus is enough. How much is enough? Jesus is enough. We want our identities to be more deeply rooted in who we are in Christ and all he's done for us. And what do we expect the result of that to be in this series? It's going to affect the way that I live in my house, the way that I deal with my wife, the way that I deal with my kids, the way that I deal with my coworkers. Colossians gets very pragmatic as we get to the end of the book about how we live our lives. But it all starts about who Jesus is. But before we get started in this series, it's kind of helpful to understand who are these people, the Colossians, and what about Colossae?
So Colossae is a city or town. It's located in the Asia Minor region, and it's actually near a river, the Lycus River, which one of the branches comes, it's a branch off of another bigger river called the Meander River, which is less than about 5 miles from a mountain called Mount Cadmus, which is about 8,000 feet in height. It stood at the head of a gorge where these streams came together and was really a flourishing city hundreds of years before Christ. But what happened is that typically happens, other bigger cities got built up, and the importance of that city began to go down. Now, the other cities you may be familiar with, it's called Laodicea and Hierapolis, and they kind of filled a triangle area where it used to be Colossae, and then these other cities grew up in terms of their prominence because of their locations as well. So we have a group of people who are living in a city that's still decent size, but realistically feeling sometimes inadequate and insecure in the sense that our city might not be the biggest or the best anymore. So we're familiar with that here. Back in the 1700s, one of the first capitals of this country was Philadelphia, right? And then bigger cities like New York, and then eventually the capital moved to Washington, D.C., and other things like that. So if you think of kind of New York, D.C., and Philadelphia as a triangle, you know, we bear a very tiny resemblance to these people in Colossae a bit in terms of both our geography, which is on a river, and other things that are happening. Now, why is that important? Really, we're going to look into later some of the other characteristics of the people living in that area, and we'll unpack that together. But the main thing is, how did this church even start? So the man by the name of Epaphras, and he's mentioned in Colossians twice, who was in that region at the time that Paul was teaching, and he came to faith. And then he went back to his hometown and began to share his faith with others, and a house church started, and then they had a church that was actually formed there. And Paul was the one who, in essence, indirectly started the church, but Epaphras was the one who was, in essence, its leader. So Epaphras goes to Paul, travels quite a long number of ways to visit Paul in prison, and asks him, says, look, we've got some things going on in my church. I really could use your help. So Paul writes him this letter, and we're going to look at this letter over the upcoming weeks. So the letter that Paul writes him is really to help people get grounded again, because the people in Colossae were headed back to some of their old patterns. We in our own journeys of faith have patterns of things that we used to be and used to do before we came to know Jesus. Some of them still capture our hearts. So that was something that the church in Colossae was struggling with. Another thing that they were struggling with is there was all these ideas about the people where they worked and where they went to school and other things that were very different from what they learned from Epaphras about Jesus. And so they were starting to get confused. They were starting to doubt, is Jesus enough? So those are kind of the two poles that are going on in their lives. And the same thing for us. We have things in we have old patterns, and we have people around us with whom we work in our neighborhood that think very Jesus differently about Jesus than we do. And it can really make us start to wonder and question about all this Jesus stuff. So Paul leads them back to Jesus. Jesus is the center of everything. He wants to help them understand how important Jesus needs to be and how to help make Jesus important in their lives. So the verse that's kind of the epitome of this series is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read it. It says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So, well, let's get started. Let's turn our attention to the first two verses. Jeremy, if you could turn there with us. And I'd like to read those to us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, if you can go back to verse 1 there. Yep, we start with Paul. And this is kind of common in that day that actually we usually end our letters with a greeting. And in that day, they started their letters with who it was from. It's almost like looking at the return part of an envelope. This is what this is. And he says, you know, the common greeting, in essence, it says it's from him. And then he references himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, or an apostle of the Messiah. He then goes on to say the will of God, meaning that he was chosen by God for this role. He wasn't an elected official. This wasn't something that they drew lots on. This is something where God called him to serve in a role of leadership. And then he mentions Timothy, and Timothy, our dear brother. Well, Timothy is someone who's been traveling with Paul along the way in this area, and when Paul was first in this area, and where probably most likely he might even help start this church. It's kind of unclear. We know we have Epaphras, but some think that Timothy may have had some, you know, kind of worked with him during the beginnings of this church. So when he drops Timothy's name, it's somebody that they're familiar with that helped them get started, but also somebody that they know is just special and dear to them. It's just kind of like at our church, we've got, you know, some people as we reference them as pairs, right? We have what, Dom and Chick, or Jeff and Andrew, kind of, and even then, we know famous duos, right? So if I'm going to give you part of a duo, you give me the other part. We have Tom Sawyer and, right, Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, Laurel and, right, Calvin and Hobbes, right, Garfield and Odie, and my recent favorite, Phineas and Ferb. I have a picture of them with them. You want to take a, we just ran up to them in the Disney. So here, Paul and Timothy, they're the dynamic duo. They're known together. So when they're in this region, okay, and we're writing this letter to the church there, it has a lot of punch. In other words, hey, Timothy, who knows you guys, who's prayed for you guys, who helped you get started, these are some of the things that I want to share with you. And Timothy shares them too. So as we look in verse 2, Paul explains how he's writing this letter to who? So if you could move forward there. To the holy, yes, right there. To the holy, faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now this whole idea of brothers, holy brothers, and also the saints sometimes it's referred to. Saints is not really a term that you think about in terms of somebody who is maybe more holy than you or more lives a more godly life, but these are people who are a brotherhood. It's somebody who you share a common bond with. Those of you, you know, who follow sports teams, you have a common bond, a passion, an affinity for that sports team. It's the same thing here. There's a brotherhood in Christ, that these are people who follow Christ and wouldn't miss one of his concerts, wouldn't miss one of his games, would always buy his latest album, whatever it is. They just had a deep following for Christ, and they shared that among one another. So he's saying, look, it's Paul and Timothy, and it's to the, you guys. We're all in it together. So Paul ends the greeting in verse 2 with his desire for grace for them and peace for them from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is kind of a neat phrase. So this phrase, I want to kind of let you know that it's kind of a trademark phrase. Now, if you're not quite sure what a catchphrase or a trademark phrase, I'm going to read a couple of verses from the scriptures from Paul. And if you see what I'm talking about Paul's catchphrase. So Jeremy, if we could turn to Romans 1:7. So this letter he wrote to Rome, he wrote this letter first before he wrote the letter to the Colossians. It says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Here it is. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now right around the same time, well after that, he wrote letters to churches in Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you could turn, Jeremy, to 1 Corinthians 1:3. And you'll see grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 1:2. Keeping Jeremy on his toes. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned at the same time, this was a letter that went sent out to Ephesus and to Philemon and to Colossians. So let's turn to Ephesians 1:2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon 1:3. I thank God every time I remember you. And then he can continue. Oh, Philippians. Philemon 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we're getting a theme here, right? This is a catchphrase, a trademark. So as you read the letters that Paul wrote, this is something that he wished for everyone. It's a common understanding. So let's talk about some of our own catchphrases. I'm going to give you a person, and let's see if you can give, all right, you know what, I'll give you the catchphrase and see if you can give me the person. Elementary, my dear Watson. Sherlock Holmes, right? To infinity and beyond. Buzz Lightyear, right? Hey, what's up, Doc? Bugs Bunny, right? And even some of these have, you know, we don't say those ourselves, but even some of them have infiltrated our own lives and we use them regularly. How about yada, 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 right? Seinfeld. So even some of these we use and we use regularly. So Paul's catchphrase, okay, is grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. So I want the same way we've kind of begun to slowly infiltrate yada, yada, yada in the way that we talk sometimes. Grace and peace to you is our heart's desire to see the way we talk to one another at this church. Grace and peace to you. Grace and not to have some sort of religious dialogue going on with one another, but to have that heart's desire. And we're going to unpack these two words today and what Paul wants for them. And at the end of the sermon, I hope that's our desire as a church, that we can, that'll be our one of our catchphrases here during our sermon in Colossians, as well as just in general. So this whole idea of grace and peace, grace here is referred to as a gift or a blessing brought to us by Jesus Christ based on what he did. We could turn to John 1:17. John explains to us this whole idea of before and after Christ and what Christ's grace means. He says, "For the law was given through Moses." Grace, here's that word. "And truth came through Christ. The law was given to help us to see our need, how we fall short. And Christ came to produce something in terms of our favor and credit with God." Now, there's a section I want to read here in the book of Romans. Remember, Paul wrote that letter first, that really helps us to understand this whole idea of grace, what it was before in Adam, and then what it was in Christ. It's a longer passage. If you guys want to follow on your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Romans 5, starting in verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And I'm going to stop a couple times in here and emphasize God's grace, because we're going to see it come out. It says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world." So before the law, right? We talked about Moses in John 1. "But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more, what, did God's grace and the gift," it's a gift, remember, "that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many being us. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses," that's us, "many trespasses, and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of," what, "grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man," who? "Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men, so is the result of the act of righteousness was justification that brings life for" who? "All of us, all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Why? "So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." As Adam brought it in, Christ took it out. We freely receive what Christ has given us. And that's our heart's desire. If any of you here today have not had that opportunity to receive this gift of grace, we just entreat you to do that today. We plead with you, don't miss out. There's no qualifications that you need to bring to the table. In the same way, it's very clear, Paul laid it out, grace and peace to you. Now again, it's this whole idea of, you know, Paul wanted this so bad. Not only did he have it as a trademark at the beginning of his letters, but at the end of this letter, if we could turn to Colossians 4:18, he says, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. There's hope for each one here. We can each freely receive the gift. Now, what the gift does is it not only gives us eternal life, but it gives us right standing with God. And this whole idea of right standing, that's really what brings us into the peace. So when he speaks of the right standing, he talks about grace and peace to you, we talked about. This peace is a lack of enmity. It's no more hostility, no more bad feelings. It's being fully right with God. Now, many of us had the opportunity over last Sunday to go to some Easter meals, okay, with family, with friends. How many people at their Easter meals had people at the table who maybe weren't quite right with one another, right? Weren't quite fully having the most wonderful relationship they could have while here on earth. Anyone? Anyone? Yes? Yes? How does that feel, right? Well, I mean, you're cutting the ham, right? And you might as well just go and cut the tension while you're at it. And not only that, but it's okay, well, where do we sit people, right? Okay, we got to have her sit over here and him sit over here. And then, you know, when you're walking by, it's like, no pun intended with Easter, it's like eggshells, right? When you can't open up certain topics, you can't talk about certain things. We know what it feels not to have peace. And that's not even, sometimes it's not even with us. We've done everything we can to live at peace with the people in our family, but we know either our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our friends, our neighbors, we know what that feels like. We know how to look at that and say, you know, that's not right. So when Paul wants grace and peace, when he wants that peace, he wants things to be in harmony. He wants things to be that there's no bad feelings. And it's not as a result of just somehow like God forgets everything we've done and just, it's okay, you know, it's I love you just the way you, you know, it's really because we've made things right through Christ. This really goes back to who Christ is and what he did. It's not to the things that we've added to it. So anyway, what's neat about this whole idea of peace is that who is the source of peace? I mentioned Jesus. So let's go back. You know, what's great about Easter is we sometimes remember Christmas, right? So what happened when the angels came, when Jesus was born? What did they sing, right? Suddenly a great, I'm reading from Luke 2, 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying what? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, right? To men on whom his favor rests. Okay? And what's neat is, so that's the beginning of Jesus' life. And here at Easter, we celebrated his raising from the dead. And what's the next thing he does after he raised from the dead? He goes and sees his disciples. What's the first thing he does when he sees them all? What does he tell them? Let's read it. We'll do John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed him his hands, he showed him his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Who's the source of grace? Who's the source of peace? I know this is Sunday school simple, but it's Jesus. He came, he brought it. It's by him that we have grace and peace. It's by him that we can have a meal together in peace. This isn't just some sort of peace and quiet that you get when people aren't around. This is when people are together, and because they are right with God, they can be right with one another. Peace on earth. And what's neat is that, you know, Paul describes this in Romans chapter 5. Again, I read later verses. Let's look at the beginning verses in that chapter. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into what? This grace in which we now stand. And what does that produce in our lives? And we rejoice in what? The hope. Grace and peace produce hope. The hope of the glory of God. Paul had that same desire. Remember I said at the beginning of letters and the end of letters, he kind of, when something he really wants to hammer home. So in Colossians, we start with grace and peace. And then in Colossians 3:16, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Grace and peace. So what does this mean for us? What does this grace and peace stuff all mean for us? So I mentioned in the beginning, I was going to talk about the town of Colossae a bit. So what's neat is that, you know, in Philadelphia area, we're known for what? I mean, cheesesteaks, soft pretzels, you know, there's all kinds of things generally we're known for. The church, the area of Colossae, they were actually known for their wool, particularly a purple color of wool. It was their trademark. People came there, that's what they wanted. They wanted, you know, you go to Lancaster for a quilt, right, or furniture, you go different places. So in Colossae, people still came there, even though the town kind of dwindled down. And they had, the people there felt very important about producing purple wool, you know, and, you know, we oftentimes feel important in the things that we do. You know, when you meet somebody, you generally say, well, what do? Where do you live? We tell them who we are because that kind of identifies ourselves. Now, what's interesting is that that's great, okay, and then we begin to make friends, and then what happens? Well, let's see, how can we apply this? Well, we go to our friend's home, and some of my friends' homes are bigger and nicer than mine. Everything they have seems to be newer, nicer, and bigger. Same thing for the people in Colossae. They went over to Laodicea and Hierapolis. Well, look at those cities. They're doing so well. And, you know, what about us? You know, we just have our little purple wool. Our stuff, you know, In our day, you know, we see our friends get new appliances, nicer furniture, and bigger televisions, right? My stuff begins to seem old, worn, and small, right? This TV's not big enough anymore. I know it was big last year, but I need a bigger TV. You know, I got to watch the Phillies, you know, and I need Ryan's head to be about this big when I watch it. You know, that's how we feel, right? So this whole idea of consumerism starts to take us over. And we can ask the question, kind of, how much is enough? You know, even tax season, right? We're going to get our tax returns back, many of us. Those of you who are getting money back, you know, what's the first thing you think about? Well, what do I need? What do I want? I want to go on vacation. I need to buy this. I need to buy that. Why do we do that? We feel inadequate is the bottom line. We go to school. We go to work. We see people who are more capable than us, more competent than us, more popular than us at school. We feel inadequate. We log into Facebook, right? And we see our friends posting stuff that's really cool that they did. And sometimes we feel happy for that, and sometimes we just log off and feel depressed. Wish that was us, right? None of you do that, of course, but just me, I log into Facebook and look at your pages, and I live vicariously through you, okay? So here in the letter to the Colossians, Paul reminds them that they have all they need in Christ. We sang today, what? His grace is enough. We sang about being covered in his love. Well, how is it that the people in Colossae overcame their inadequacy feelings, their feelings of inadequacy? Paul rooted them in who they were in Christ and what he'd done for them. The other thing that happens is that we get insecure. Let me ask a question, hard question. What is it in your life that you're deathly afraid to lose? What is it in your life that you are deathly afraid to lose? I mean, well, let's walk through our day, right? I mean, for me, I could really use to lose a few pounds, right? So I look in the mirror, I see myself, that would be good to lose, right? There's other things that would be good to lose, right? We start our day with this sense of, again, insecurity, right? We look in the mirror, and we're either, what, too fat or too skinny, right? We're either too tall or too short. We either have too much hair or not enough hair. You know, we feel the need for less, we feel the need for more. We then head out for a meal, right? And while we're there, the people who are working behind the counter generally ask us what? What's a classic question? Would you like fries with that, right? So there's a sense, right, that somehow I don't have enough. There must be something wrong with me. I didn't ask for fries, right? You know, we feel like we're missing out. I must be, something must not be enough. We compare ourselves to others rather than walk by faith. We try to control things. In the end, we swap lies for truth. So Paul reminded those who were in the church at Colossae about how they were sufficient in Christ several times throughout the letter. Christ's death was all they needed to be right. We sang today how he is more than enough for all of us, for every thirst, for every need, that he satisfies us with his love. We sang how he is our supply. We don't need to feel inadequate. We sang he's our everything, more than all we want, more than all we need, more than enough for us. We don't need to feel insecure. But too often we do. We feel insecure. We feel inadequate. So the neat thing is that the believers in Colossae at this time, they knew about it as well, and Paul came to reinforce them. And that's what I'm here to do today, is just to reinforce your faith in Christ. If you don't have faith in Christ, get it. You can't live without it. If you have it, fortify it. Solidify it, like tent stakes that are driven down, so no matter what rain or wind comes, that tent will stay in the ground. Now, I just kind of want to end with a sad little story here. One of the areas that this area was known for in Turkey, where Colossae was also very famous for earthquakes. And shortly after Paul had written in this letter, their town was pretty much destroyed by an earthquake several years later. So Paul was writing things to prepare them for things that were going to be worse in their lives. In the end, the town was rebuilt, and apparently, you know, the church continued on there, as was Laodicea, and as were the other towns even nearby. It swept through the entire area and destroyed them. So it was something that it's important to have really good foundation in order to be able to face some of the things that may be coming our way. So let's go back to our opening question. How much is enough? Let me ask it a different way. How much do you have in Christ? How much do I have in Christ? How much do we have in Christ? What are we lacking? What don't we have to be secure? And then let's go back to our opening remark about being stuffed with stuff, right? Tomorrow, just as an exercise, as you walk through the day, count how many things you use, right? And as you count them, say, in Christ, I don't need this. I mean, it's good that I brush my teeth, right? That's good for all, take a shower, all these things, but, you know, those hygiene is, you know, is a good thing. You know, taking care of your body, taking care of your family. But at the end of the day, what is it that matters most? So as you walk through your day, getting your cup of coffee or getting your lunch or getting helping out with your kids, whatever it is, as you go to school and you help out there, walk through it at each piece of the day and say, in Christ alone, in Christ alone, Christ alone. So let's pray about that. Dear Jesus, we are grateful today for how we need not to feel inadequate or insecure because of who we are in you and what you have done for us. Help us to live according to these realities. And as these feelings creep in of old patterns or of new thoughts that are not aligned with your truth, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us and give us the discipline and the desire to follow your ways. In your name, amen.